And then when you have Daniel chapter 7, well, we may have to make some copies then, okay? Maybe we'll just give one per couple. Maybe that'll free up a little bit. If we need some more, we'll make some more. But if you have that there in Daniel chapter 7, find Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to be going back and forth here. Revelation chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 7. Now, just put that handout away for just a minute here. We'll come back to that. But let's get right to the text here. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, the last thing that we noticed in Daniel chapter 7 was the downfall of those beasts, those Gentile kingdoms. And we saw a very remarkable scene getting ready to open up for us. And for that, let's look at chapter 7, verse 13. Now, this is Daniel's vision. Don't forget that. This is not a vision given to a Gentile. This is a vision given to a Jew. And here's what the Bible said, chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So you have two persons in this verse. You have one referred to as the Ancient of Days, and you have one referred to as the Son of Man. The S in Son is capitalized, and the A in Ancient is capitalized, denoting that both of these are divine people. These are not just ordinary men. You're talking about two divine beings, whoever these are. And we can figure these out quite easily. If you're making notes, I want you to write this down. Roughly 80 times in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, roughly 80 times, Jesus calls himself Son of Man. Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself. Although he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of David, and Son of Abraham, he calls himself more than any other, calls himself the Son of Man. I think that has something to do with he's reminding us that he's identifying with us. He came, born of a virgin, lived and died. The book of Hebrews said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Did it ever comfort you that your Savior was tempted just like you are? You never have to think that you're going through something all alone here. You never have to look up to heaven and think, God, you don't know what it's like to be human in this world. Because he does know. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So this Son of Man, verse 13, there's no doubt about it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know that already. He's the Son of Man. One of the most prominent passages where he called himself the Son of Man was when he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So this Son of Man is used roughly 80 times in four gospel records, but it's not just used there. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Here is another place where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Man. Now again, here's why we're doing this. We're going to establish the identity of these two people in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. You have the Son of Man and you have the Ancient of Days. And we will not be able to understand anything else of the vision until we settle the identity of these two. So Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Revelation 1:13, this is John speaking about what he was seeing. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the capital S, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Look in chapter 14 of Revelation, chapter 14. Verse number 14, chapter 14, verse number 14. John, again, chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. I took you to Revelation to show you that it's not only in the Gospels he's called the Son of Man, it's also in the Revelation. And now we go back to Daniel chapter 7. So we can establish without any trouble that the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to the Ancient of Days. Now there's only one that could be termed equal with God the Son. Of course, well, there's two persons, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the Ancient of Days here in verse number 13 must be the his father. Now, you can make a case that's Father and Spirit. Of course, there's no division in the Trinity. Whoever it is, this is another divine person. And he comes to his Father, and we're going to make that case in just a moment. But there's a transaction. How many of you can see this in your mind? Daniel sees this, and the Son of Man, clothed in his arraignment there, his raiment, he's coming to this other divine being, this Ancient of Days, and there's going to be a divine transaction take place here. They're going to do a business deal, if you want to think of it that way. There's a transaction that's about to go on. Look at verse 14. And there was given him, that's the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Something leaves the hand of the Ancient of Days and comes into the hand of the Son of Man. What comes into the hand of the Son of Man or Jesus Christ? Three things. Number one, dominion. Number two, glory. And number three, a kingdom. Don't forget those three things. Again, Trinity is pictured over in what the Lord receives. Now, put your Bible marker here in Daniel 7 and go to Revelation chapter 5. I can't stress to you how important Revelation 5 is in understanding what we just read in Daniel 7. Revelation 5 is a parallel account of the same event. Revelation 5, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here, so follow along there if you will. Revelation 5, this occurs after the church has been taken off the earth. The church is given a grand exit in chapter 4. So in chapter 5, you have something that occurs after the church has been called to heaven. Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now who, of course, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's the Lord Jesus, no doubt about that. He's also called the Root of David back in the book of Isaiah. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. How many of you see the transaction here? You have the Son of Man. He's pictured as a lamb here. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Root of David. He approaches the one seated on the throne, and the one on the throne gives the Son of Man a book. And we're about to learn something about the identity of that book. It must have been a very exclusive book because nobody was found worthy to open it. They must have done some sort of search because in verse 3 it said, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth. That's about everywhere you can seek, right? Heaven, earth, under the earth. There's no place left. And no man was found worthy or capable of taking that book with seven seals. How many of you seen the old-fashioned seals they put on documents? Put the wax on there, then put the signet. So this book had seven of those on it, seven seals, speaking of completion or perfection, as seven often does in Scripture. And this book, this seven-sealed book, was of such importance only somebody worthy to the task could open it. But nobody was found worthy. And it caused John much displeasure. In verse 4, he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But in verse 7, you have the transaction. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The one holding the book in verse 7, the one seated on the throne is the Ancient of Days. And the one taking the book is the Lamb of God, the Son of Man. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's the key verse, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall, don't miss it, reign on the earth. So that book has something to do with the earth. That book that's just been taken out of the hand of the Father has a special relationship to believers being made God, being made kings and priests, and reigning on the earth. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember that. That little book has something to do with the earth. Now, let's go to this little visual illustration here tonight, this handout. It's called A Matter of Ownership. Now, what we have here on the left, you'll see this title, Deed to Earth. If you want to know what that thing is, what that little book is we just read about, that seven-sealed book, think of it as a title deed to planet Earth. And the Creator had the title deed. He's ultimate sovereign. He controls it. It was in his hand to do with it whatever he wills. God gave that title deed to a man, and it was God's perfect will that a man have dominion over his creation. Now, I went to Brother Webster here, and Noah Webster was a believer. He was a born-again Christian. If you can find some of the older dictionaries, they'll have a lot of the Bible words in it that you won't find in the new Webster's Dictionary. But Webster's Dictionary, I looked up the word title deeds, said, quote, title deeds are paper documents showing the chain of ownership for land and property. So tonight, here's what we're going to look at. This earth we're standing on right here, the earth you're living on, who does it belong to? Who owns the title deed to earth? That's a very interesting study. Now, of course, God's overall, isn't he? He created the earth, and the Bible said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But God has so willed it to give dominion and authority on this earth to a man. Who was that man? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. The first man that owned the title deed to this earth was Adam. And you'll find that transaction in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Again, the purpose of tonight's lesson from Daniel 7, 13 is to find out what was transacted between the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. Because after that transaction, people fall down on their faces and praise the Son of Man. So it must have been some momentous occasion. And it was the title deed to the earth. So who did God give the earth to originally? Genesis chapter 1. This is after the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Look at it. Genesis 1, 26. Speaking to Adam. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have, here's our word, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. How many of you see here? God was giving the title of planet earth to Adam. He said, Adam, it's yours. You take care of it. You have dominion over it. You rule over it, not only the earth itself, but all animal life that's in it. So there's no disputing it. God's original plan was for this earth to be under the control of a perfect man. And he gave it to Adam. But you and I know something about Adam and Eve, don't we? We know that they sinned. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Adam sinned willfully. And it's interesting to note that God specifically said to the man, you have control of the earth. You have dominion over it. So God gave the authority to the man. And it was not because of Eve's sin that lost man the title deed. It was because of Adam's transgression. He was not deceived into sinning. You understand what I mean by that? She was tricked. The devil said to her, eat it and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, he was right. They knew good and evil, but they didn't become gods. See how he works in half-truth? And a half-truth is a whole lie, isn't it? People call it that a half-truth. Why not call it a half-lie? I mean, the people say, well, I just told it, or a white lie. Why not call it a black lie? Well, we have little words they use here. But this was God's original plan for a man to have the title deed to the earth, and it was given to Adam. God said, Adam, here it is. This is yours. You subdue the earth. You have dominion over it. The animals will be under your control, of course. Before the flood, the animals were in subjection to men. There were no meat eaters before the flood. Everybody, including man, was under the diet here. If you're back here, look at verse 29. Here was the original diet. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And most people by nature, I'm going to do it, maybe I might be proven wrong here, but I think it's true. Most people by nature would rather have fruits than vegetables. How many of you would rather have fruit than vegetables? All right, I think that's probably close enough. I know children are mostly that way. If you offer a child an apple or a broccoli sprout, which are they going to choose? Unless they're nuts, they're going to go for the apple. You think maybe that harkens back something in our past where God originally intended for us to reach up to get our food from the tree. And I know the earth too, but that came from the earth came after Adam had already sinned and cursed. And now God said, by the sweat of your face, now you'll have to work the ground. But the point is, before man sinned, it was not meant to be a laborious thing to have dominion over the earth. But after he sinned, then God said, briars and thorns it's going to bring forth. And that's why you see weeds growing in the sidewalk cracks and not strawberries. Because it's natural. The natural thing is to have the weeds and the thorns and the briars. You don't have to cultivate them at all. If you want something of beauty like a rose, you've got to cultivate it. There's certainly a difference. And that's why the Lord died with a crown of thorns on his head, to show us that he was bearing the curse. Not only the curse upon man, he had been made a curse himself, but he was also bearing the curse upon the earth by putting the crown of thorns on his head. He was going back to what the Lord said, thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth. So this was Adam. God meant for Adam to be in charge of the earth. It was going to be a wonderful relationship, and Adam sinned willfully. And what happened to the title deed for planet Earth? It was taken. It was taken by the one who had deceived Eve and therefore put Adam in a place to sin willfully. You and I know him by many names, but we'll just call him Satan for this study. Now, some of you may be thinking, what do you mean? Is the devil in control of this world? Is the devil the supreme ruler of this world? Let's let the scripture answer it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What we're saying here tonight is God, his original plan was to have a perfect man, a sinless man, rule over his creation. That would have continued to be Adam had he remained in his innocence, but he didn't. He transgressed the law of God after he had been told explicitly not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the title deed, the chain of ownership for this earth, passed from Adam to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's talking about the devil here, folks. He's the one blinding the eyes so people won't hear the gospel. And the Bible calls him the God of this world. Anybody have any trouble believing tonight that Satan exercises control over this world? Anybody have any trouble believing that? No, not if you're sane and rational. You have no trouble believing that Satan has been given great authority in this world today. No matter what I can say about it, Scripture said it. I didn't call him this. The Bible called him the God of this world. He has the reins to this earth. Now, of course, don't forget, God is over everything. God is above Satan. We understand all that. But I'm talking about the title deed to planet Earth as to who's exercising control. It's not primarily Jesus Christ, or something has gone wrong in his leadership. If you want to know how it's going to be when Jesus Christ gets the title deed back to Earth, you're going to see it in the millennium. And it's going to be a world of difference in what you're living in now. So the title deed passed from Adam to Satan, and it still, tonight, right here, as we're in this place, it still lies in the hands of the devil. He exercises control over this world. He has prerogative to walk to and fro in it, seeking whom he may devour. He has a host of fallen angels that help him do his work. It's his will that most men are doing. Wouldn't you agree with that? Most men are not doing God's will tonight. Most men are doing their will, which, trace it back, is the devil's will. He says to men, have thine own way. Do your own thing. Do what feels right, whatever the case is. So the devil has the title deed to this earth, but there's a future day coming. And for that, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. So the earth has changed hands a couple of times. It's like buying a used car, you know, and on the back of the title, you have to write down this owner and then changing hands to this owner. Well, if you had the title deed to planet Earth here tonight, let's say, you know, this is the title deed, you'd have God transferred it to Adam, Adam's sin transferred it to the devil, and it's going to be one more transfer, though. God's going to ultimately have his way. God's not going to allow his plan to be thwarted by the devil. His plans may have been temporarily set aside for a time, but his plans will not be overthrown. God will have his way. But as for now, 2015, however long we have on this earth, the devil is still exercising control. He'll exercise control all through the 7 years of tribulation. He'll do that through his man, the Antichrist. But after tribulation, when the Lord comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, then something's going to happen, and the title deed is going to pass from the devil's hand back into the hands of Jesus Christ. Here's that transaction, back in chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That's not happening now, folks. All languages and nations and people are not serving Jesus Christ. But it says, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So once the title deed gets in Christ's hands, it's never going to leave again. It's never going to pass out of his hand. This scripture said, it's an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. Satan will be cast to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then after that, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen? We can say amen to that. He's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to lose his authority. He's going to lose his power. He's going to be stripped of all dominion he had. And he's going to be in hell, the lake of fire, rather, which was prepared for him and his angels. But this divine transaction in verse number 13 and verse 14, this is the Ancient of Days, God the Father, taking the dominion back from the devil and giving it to his son. Because remember, what was God's original plan? It was to have the earth in subjection to a perfect man. Don't forget that. The earth was to be in subjection to a perfect man. Adam fit the bill for a while, but he sinned. Adam was no longer a perfect man, no longer was he sinless. So God has to have a perfect man somewhere. Wonder who that could be. Wonder where he's going to find the perfect man. Nobody in this congregation, I'm sorry to say. Every man at his best state, the book of Proverbs says, is altogether, remember the word, vanity. Every man at his the best man you know of, the very best man you know, God says, altogether vanity. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, it's good to get the right perspective on ourselves. You know, to see God as he is, you've got to put some other things down their proper level. And if there's going to be a perfect man, he's going to have to get here some other way than what you got here. Because if you got here the way I got here, we were born in sin. And in sin did our mothers conceive us. That's what David said. So God has to have somebody who got here in a different way than you got here. If there's going to be a perfect man who is flesh and bone, blood like we are, but yet perfect and sinless. And nobody else fits that bill other than the Son of Man. Over 80 times he called himself that in Scripture. Now, I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So, what about the earth? Well, it started in Adam's hand, and then after the devil was given the title deed to this earth, and if you still are not quite grasping that idea of this world's lying in Satan's lap right now. Remember what he told our Lord in Luke chapter 4? And our Lord never disputed him. But in Luke 4, verses 5 through 7, the devil said to Jesus Christ, I'm paraphrasing, the devil said, if you bow and serve me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world, for they are given into me. I can give them whoever I want to give them to. That's Luke 4, 5 through 7. Look it up sometime. Look it up. You'll see it there. So the devil is saying he obviously had power over the kingdoms. Otherwise, he couldn't have said to Jesus Christ, if you bow and serve me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. The Lord Jesus never said to him, you don't have that kind of authority. All the Lord said was, it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the devil is in charge of the kingdoms of the world. Go up to the UN, listen to the next 10 resolutions they pass, and ask yourself who's in charge. Amen. I don't care what they're about. Listen to the next 10 resolutions they pass. Probably a great deal of them are going to be against Israel somehow. They'll find some way to do it. And ask yourself the question, who is holding the reins to the kingdoms of this world? You'd be a fool if you think it's Jesus Christ. Now, he is God of gods, Lord of lords. He sits above all things. I understand that. I'm talking about through men's lives, how men are living. You can't say that this world is under the complete control of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there'd be no weeds, be no thorns, no thistles. Amen? No violence, no war, no bloodshed, all that sort of thing. It doesn't come with the Lord's kingdom. When he sets up his 1,000-year reign, you try to find a war. After that initial war where he puts down the enemy, you try to find another war during that 1,000 years. You won't find any. There's no uprising. And so that's the kind of kingdom our Lord has. But back in Revelation chapter 5, we read this before, but I'm going to read the rest of the chapter now. Revelation chapter 5, let's start again at verse 7. Revelation 5, 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So let me just say here, let me encourage you, keep praying. God has your prayers. Your prayers will not be allowed to fall to the ground. He's keeping them. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Now, you and I know what is the book. It's the title deed. It's planet Earth. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then these last two verses, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, sounds to me like the whole creation's involved here, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and, two people, unto the Lamb forever and ever, the one on the throne and the Lamb. Verse 14, and the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's a parallel account of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And I encourage you, if you have the time, to make a chart, make a comparison between those two verses in Daniel 7 and Revelation 5 and see how many similarities there are. If you're still in Revelation, look in chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. This is the summary verse of what we're talking about here tonight. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Who's in control of things now? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they say. The kingdoms of this world, these present kingdoms under the control of the devil, will someday become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. Now, I want to read to you from, you don't have to turn here if you like, but I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, this Christmas passage that is woefully overlooked, I'm afraid, every other time of the year. But in Isaiah chapter 9, listen to what the Lord says about this kingdom that his son's going to one day receive. I'm reading to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Two things, a child and a son. It was the child that was formed in Mary's womb. That relates to his humanity. But the son, he did not start being a son at Bethlehem. He's the eternal son. So you see his humanity and his deity in this one line. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's not happened yet. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So you've got a very unusual thing here. You've got a child in verse 6, and he's called the Father at the end of the verse. He's the child at the beginning of the verse, and the Father at the end of the verse. Think about that for a while. See how you come out. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. It's not going to end. When he receives his kingdom, there'll be no end to it. And isn't that exactly what we read over here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, when it said, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Now, the last place I'll ask you to turn tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, in conclusion, let's walk through this quickly again. God creates the heaven and the earth. His original plan is that he set Adam in the garden, and Adam, along with his wife, populate the earth and subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth, and they live in fellowship with him. That was his will. That was his ultimate will for the earth he created. But that will, seeing that Adam also had a free will, that will of God was temporarily set aside because now men, in the main, the majority of men, don't call Jesus Christ their Savior today. We do here. But this is the minority, if you take all the people in the world. So God's will never changed. He still desired for a perfect man to be in charge of his creation and to have fellowship with him forever. Here's how that's going to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. So who was the first man? Adam. Adam was the first man. Keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is the last Adam? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are some tremendous similarities between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, God opened up his side, and from his side gave him a wife. The last Adam, his side was opened on Calvary, and from his side, blood and water sprang his bride. How'd you get to be in the bride of Christ today? You got to come through his blood. You got to be born again. So you see the first Adam and the last Adam similarly all the way through here. The first Adam got here by an unusual birth. Wouldn't you agree? He was scooped out of the earth. That's quite an unusual way to get here. The last Adam was also made to get here through a very unusual birth, the virgin birth. Nobody's ever got here, folks, like the first Adam, and nobody's ever got here like the last Adam. Those are two men that had never been duplicated in their manner of getting to planet Earth. Isn't that something to think about? I mean, some of you may be born under a rock somewhere, but nobody ever got here like the first Adam. Nobody ever got here like the last Adam. God reserved that for two very special people. And then, of course, there's some contrast, too, between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, he failed the Lord, and he failed the Lord in the garden. And the last Adam triumphed. Remember what he prayed in the garden? He said, not my will, but thine be done. So you have a failure in one garden, the Garden of Eden, and you have a conqueror in the other garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Seems to me God likes to work in gardens, doesn't it? He's a gardener. So we see here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So in other words, Adam came first. The flesh and blood Adam from the earth came first. And afterward, that which is spiritual. That's the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to this earth some 4,000 years after Adam was created. And then verse 47, here's the key. The first man, that's Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. When Jesus Christ takes the title deed for this earth, God's will be accomplished, because then and only then will there be a perfect man in charge of the world. That perfect man's Jesus Christ. I know that because of what he says about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man. The man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ in heaven is a man. He's a perfect man. He's a perfect specimen of what manhood should be like. And you'll never improve on it. So how many of you see God's will came back full circle? The innocent man in the Garden of Eden fell. The righteous, perfect, sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ, took back what Adam lost. And for eternity, all things are going to be made right. And if you want to look at some real differences, look at how things have been run on this earth since the devil's had the reins. Compare that with how things are going to be on this earth when Jesus Christ has the reins. Can you imagine? I mean, there's no comparison, really. None whatsoever. But it all depends on who holds the title deed to earth. Who's in charge. Who has the paperwork, so to speak. And right now, the paperwork lies in the hand of the devil. He's called the god of this world. But thank the Lord, it won't stay there. His power, his reign, just temporary. I'm getting kind of sick of it, by the way, aren't you? I'm getting kind of, how do I say it? I'm displeased with this current establishment. Is that how you want to say it? You know, don't you think it's about time to have a coup? Well, the Lord's going to have a coup someday. But the thing is, he's going to get what's rightly coming to him. He's not going to have to steal it from anybody. He bought it. He paid for it. And he's going to have it. And so the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, look at this paper one more time with me, if you will. And I've left the